All right, please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4. Last week we saw that Jesus, last several weeks, he went to Nazareth, the town where he had been reared. Of course, born in Bethlehem, spent some time in Egypt, but his childhood and young adult years spent in Nazareth. He had, and we do have a jump here. It does mention that the rumor of him had gone in advance, and the folks in Nazareth had heard about the things that he had been doing in different places at different times. And so he comes to Nazareth, and there was great expectation. And they wondered at the words that he spoke. But then as he was speaking, they were demonstrating their unbelief. This is, who is this? I mean, we know this guy. He can't be who he claims to be. He can't be what we suspect because we know this fellow. And he cited the scripture there in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and the first half of verse 2. And then he stopped. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And then he proceeds to chastise the folks that are there for their unbelief. And instead of taking the clue that maybe there's something more to this, instead of heeding the word that had gone around in advance, they were enraged and sought to lynch him. And it says that he went through them. He whether it was supernatural or not, we don't know. But he went away and he went other places and was preaching preaching the word. It says in verse 31, he came to Capernaum. Now, he had been at Capernaum before, says there in verse 23. Capernaum is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. In the first century, it's at least what I said, so it had a population probably around 1,500, so a little village. Not a big city as we would think of it. And it's about 40 miles northeast of Nazareth. Nazareth is in the hill country of Galilee and at about 1,200 feet in elevation. And Capernaum is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is almost 700 feet below sea level. Understand the whole Jordan Valley from the Dead Sea up north of the Sea of Galilee, that whole area is well below sea level. It's a very unusual place in the world. As far as that is concerned. And this is the town that during Jesus' Galilean ministry was his primary base of operation. And, as we'll see here, next week, that Peter had a house there. And that seems to have been the place where Jesus stayed when he was back in Capernaum. It says in verse 31, and he came to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. So this had been done evidently several times. Again, mentioning in verse 23, and then he had gone to Nazareth, and now he's back. And so they were familiar with him. He had been teaching there for a while. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now, the word power there is, there's two different Greek words for that. This has to deal with the idea of authority. And there's several different things that we need to recognize about this. Number one is when, in the first century at this time, and by the way, you'll see me, I do this too, when a speaker got up to teach in the synagogue, they were constantly referencing this rabbi and this guy and this guy and this guy. It was almost like a lecture rather than a sermon. And they would constantly be citing their sources. I'm reading a technical theological work and it's filled with footnotes. It's just how it works. And Jesus didn't have to cite his references. He had the authority as the author to state what was what. And also the idea of of power as far as we saw in Matthew. It says the Spirit came upon him. And so he's empowered by the Spirit of God, like no man before or since, in all that he's doing. He's empowered by the Spirit of God. And so in his preaching and his teaching, it's not only, I would strongly suggest that he was probably very dynamic in the pulpit. And also exact, he is saying exactly what needs to be said. The perfect illustration, the healing of Naaman, the widow in Zarephath. He is using the exact perfect illustration, the parables. Everything is epitomized as far as effectiveness in his speaking. And yet, you and I have seen this, or a number of us who have done some preaching and so on have experienced this as far as the preaching is good, that sometimes you preach and it's like it just falls flat. And you can think that you said everything just as it ought to be said, and it's just nothing. Nothing's going on. And there's other times where you stumble over yourself and you think, boy, I laid an egg in the pulpit today. Oh my word, that was a disaster. And that'll be the day that somebody comes up to me and says, by the way, thank you so much. Lord really used that to touch my heart. And with Jesus, one of the reasons, this is an interesting thing. When people are under conviction, when the Spirit of God is working on their hearts, and they're brought under conviction for their sin, for something that's going on in their life, for something they have believed that's erroneous, you get really two reactions, and all the other ones are probably corollaries of those two, but you get two kinds of reactions. The ideal one is, oh my, I need to get this thing straightened out. I need to get right with God. I need to adjust my thinking. I need to adjust my behavior. I need to do something. In order to be right with God, I need to confess my sin. I need to get saved. And so you're dealing with a positive response to remedy the situation. The opposite reaction, by the way, is fairly common, and I would dare say far more common than the first one, is you've seen the same thing that happened in Nazareth. People get angry. People get enraged. I have been called on the carpet a number of times over the years for something I've said from the pulpit. And in at least 9 times out of 10, it's because they don't like what the Scripture has to say. Somebody might take offense at a story I told or something like that, but generally speaking, they don't like what the book has to say. And Jesus is empowered so that when he preaches, there's a response. John the Baptist was empowered too. But we see this especially with Jesus. This is one of the reasons why the reactions were so intense. And why after 3.5 years they were absolutely determined to kill him. They were so enraged. What we saw in Nazareth was a microcosm of what his ministry would be. So few actually believed. And so he is preaching with power. And at least at this point, early on in his ministry, there's a reception. The people are hearing and paying attention and giving him audience and willing to let him have the pulpit. Willing to let him speak there in the synagogue. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now, something is going to happen. He has been there for a while. It says we have Sabbath days in the plural. And he had been there before he went to Nazareth. On this particular day, verse 33. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. The word there is demonion. It's for a demon. In the King James, it's usually translated devil. It would be better off demon. The devil being a particular individual. And so this man who was possessed by a demon is there in the synagogue. Now, I'm going to digress here just a little bit. People will ask me, does this happen today? By the way, the commentators are all over the place. Some will say that demon possession was at this pinnacle during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. And the reason that we saw so much of this, and Jesus casting out demons and so on, and the disciples doing the same is that it was very, very prominent in that window of time. I'm gonna tell you that it probably is far more prominent all the time than we're willing to recognize. In the Western world, one of the devil's biggest weapons is that he's incognito. That the folks in general don't recognize that there is a spirit world going all around them, and that the devil and his minions, as well as the Lord and his angels, are busy doing things and interacting in the lives of people. I know we had a series of fiction books written a few decades ago that talked about this, and that was probably sensationalized a little beyond what needed to be done. But that's what's going on. And in the Western world, we don't see overt, or at least very little overt stuff done by the devil and his minions. It's, if someone is demon possessed, you may not know it. They might be able to do things amazingly well in wicked things. They're empowered by a demon to do that. But for it to be open is not likely. This man here in the synagogue, they may not have known. But he makes himself known because Jesus is there. Because what we are seeing is everybody, all of a sudden we see out in the open what is going on behind the scenes most of the time. Jesus, God incarnate, God's Messiah, is there in the synagogue and there's a demon present. They would know that each of them were there. And there is an encounter. Now understand, the demons have been around since creation. The angels have been around since creation. They are wise, they are knowledgeable. And so he's in the synagogue. And there is an outburst. I have been in two church services that I could think of, where during the service, once during the sermon and the other one was during the song service, a guy gets up and starts walking up and down the aisle saying, "These men are teaching you lies. Do not listen to anything they have to say." And in both situations they had great ushers, and so they went down and they got the guy and escorted him out without having to carry him out, thankfully. And I have some friends that have seen similar things. Now, is the guy off his meds? Is he having some kind of a breakdown? Is he dealing with what we're seeing here? I will tell you, I don't know. But I'll tell you what, I have been in a couple of situations where I think it was the real thing. Not very often, but I've been in a couple of situations. Here we have an outburst. We have Jesus and the demon, and then we have this synagogue full of people that are eyewitnesses of this interchange. He cried out with a loud voice, the end of verse 33, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Out there come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now we see similar outbursts by demons a couple of times in the Gospels and in Acts. They know who Jesus is. Jesus didn't come into existence at the incarnation. Jesus is the Creator God. They have known Him since they were created. As a matter of fact, He created them before they fell. He created them good. All things were originally created good. Let us alone. The demon is afraid. Now, can the demon do anything to Jesus? Not really. Not really. But can Jesus do anything to the demon? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Because give you a different situation where we have the fella in Gadara and with the legion, and they begged him not to. In the King James it says, "Send them into the abyss." In the King James says, "into the pit." But the word there is abyss. What's he talking about? This is the demon saying, don't send us into the abyss. Art thou come to torment us? We know who you are. See, what is the end for all the demons?
Like a fire.
Many of them are bound today. Not all the demons are free. Not all the angels that fell with Satan are free. Some are bound. Talks about that in the book of Jude. And so these are free, the ones that are described here. This one. And also the ones that were with the legion. And they're afraid that they will be. Here's Jesus, the one who has the authority, who has the power to banish them permanently. And so they're afraid. It's an outburst of anger, but I think it's an outburst primarily of fear. Art thou come to destroy us? Bring us to ruin. Destroy does not mean annihilation. It means bring them to ruin. And I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. When Paul and Silas are in Philippi, you have a demon-possessed girl who follows them around and says exactly who these guys are. These are messengers of the Most High God. The demons know the truth. Sometimes they speak it, sometimes they don't. Of course, we don't want demonic advertising, which is what Paul's problem was. So what does Jesus do? Here he is. He's up in the front of the synagogue, and all of a sudden this guy has this outburst. And it's not the guy. The demon is using the man's mouth. It says in verse 35, and Jesus rebuked him. And let's pause here for just a moment. One of the things I have heard, it's been a long time, but I have heard people pray and rebuke the devil in their prayers. Do I have authority to do that? No! No, I don't. In Jude verse 9, Michael, the archangel, he's the only one called an archangel, by the way. I know Catholicism, I think there's six or seven, but the only one in the Bible that's called an archangel is Michael. Michael is generally understood scripturally to be the most powerful angel. And it says, even Michael does not bring against the devil a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. It's interesting. You read the Gospels, and we'll see this right here in this verse, that Jesus just says it. He says, be quiet, be still. He rebuked the demon. When we see the apostles do it, they do it in the name of the Lord. It's always under the authority of Jesus. But Jesus, and this is the thing that amazed the people there in Capernaum, does not need any authority because he is the authority. Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace. The idea of be still, be quiet, quit talking, be silent, and come out of him. That's all he needs to say. There's no formula, there's no incantation. And when the devil had thrown him down in the midst, thrown him in the midst, he came out and hurt him not. What did the demon do? What he was commanded to do. He had no choice. He had no choice. The demon was compelled to obey. And he hurt him not. We see other places, different things that demons do to the person that they have possessed. We see people who are mute, people who are dealing with things that physical, what we perceive as a physical handicap. By the way, there's a difference. Sometimes people are healed, and sometimes people have a demon cast out. Because in this time and place, at least, the causes were one or the other. It's probably some, maybe a few of both, but one or the other. It's interesting, some of the people that'll mock the scripture will say, well, the people back then just didn't know that people with all these physical problems were manifesting these things. The people back then, believe it or not, actually, and some of the pagans recognized the difference. Whether this was a medical condition or whether this was something supernatural. And we see the difference in the scripture. We see in the ministry of Jesus and the apostles that some people were healed and some people had demons cast out. And in this case, the demon is cast out. Let me chase this just a little bit more and then we'll finish up. There's some of it still going on, but a couple of decades ago, the signs and wonders movement was a big thing. Spiritual warfare movement, big, big thing. You go to a Christian bookstore, they had a whole big section on it. This is also about the same time when we had the fixation on angels and so forth. And some churches got really drawn into this. Anybody ever heard of spiritual mapping? Anybody ever heard that term? Okay, yeah, okay. So that's all part of that. I can't find it in the Bible, but it's all part of that thing. We see Jesus casting out demons in the Gospels. We see the apostles casting them out in the book of Acts. Not as many as described in the Gospels, but they do it too. There's no place in any of the epistles, anywhere, not even hinted at, on how the church is to approach this or deal with this or how to do it. We have instructions on all kinds of things. Our interactions with people, on evangelism, on how to speak, on how not to speak. We got all kinds of instructions on our personal lives, on how we are to minister, all these different things. There's nothing on demons other than to resist. There's no place, and that's dealing with the devil. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's no place where it says we're to go on the attack or how to do this. And so I'm going to tell you that, number one, by the way, believers, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm indwelt, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. I therefore cannot be also inhabited by a demon or the devil. So Christians cannot be possessed. Now this doesn't mean the devil leaves us alone. Otherwise we wouldn't have the instructions to submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you.
As a matter of fact, if you're going through some difficulties and so on, and the devil's just giving you a hard time, in some ways that's a good thing. When you're going through trials and difficulties, I mean, we don't enjoy it, but it means that you're a target because the devil wants to trip you up. So I am to submit myself to God and resist the devil. I don't just resist the devil. I have to submit myself to God. The Lord is my source of power. And to be spirit-filled is to empty myself of self and have God fill me. If you are wrestling with something, a sin issue or something like that, you've got to get that resolved if you're going to have power, spiritual power. You can't have both. You can't have both. And so number one, a Christian can't be possessed or demonized is the technical term. And yes, the devil and his minions do pester us. But if I submit myself to God, resist the devil will flee. Why is he fleeing? Is he afraid? No, he's looking for a better target. He's looking for a better target. Demons are real. I believe demons are in the world today. But don't be looking for them. They'll find you. Some people are always, and they get wrapped up into this mystical world. And don't do that. Don't do that. Let's stick with what the scripture has to say and not go beyond. All right. And all this fixation that went on a few decades ago and has a lingering footprint, frankly, is extra biblical. And I don't recommend that you go there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Father, thank you that the Lord is the authority. And Father, there will come a day when the devil is bound. And later on, there'll come a day when all of he and his, will be banished into the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And we will forever be free. And so, Father, thank you for this. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.